Good morning. Today's first lesson is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judah, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson today is Mark chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came down from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord.
As I said earlier, we're in kind of a unique close combination of two events in traditional church calendars. The arrival of the wise men by tradition is January 6th. The first Sunday following that is a Sunday we celebrate the baptism of Jesus. They don't usually come one right after the other. And rather than decide which to preach on, I said, I think there's a message that runs through both or is enlarged by both that is good for us to hear. Let me start by saying that sentimentality, I believe, is one of the enemies of us hearing and appreciating what the gospel stories have to tell us. And I think that's particularly true at Christmas time. For who hasn't at one year or another sung Silent Night and actually believed that a stable full of animals, a woman giving birth in a time before epidurals, and a needy newborn babe on an evening marked by shepherds running through town and coming and proclaiming praise? Do you really think the night was silent? That's the way Luke tells the story. But Matthew's gospel, from which we read today, yanks us back to real political realities in Judea. He says this was during the time of King Herod. And while most of us would not consider the birth of a baby a threat to us or our position, that is exactly what Herod feels upon hearing from the wise men that one was being born who would be king of the Jews. Matthew's gospel tells us that King Herod made the wise men tell him when the baby was to be born. He helped them find the clue to the birthplace from Scripture, and he was frightened. Frightened, in effect, by a horoscope and a newborn baby. And this fear that his position in life as kind of the Roman-approved ruler of the Jews was so tenuous that it might be then fortified by sacrificing whatever it takes, be it the wise men or potentially the child. And it's not just a theory that he might have done this, because this Herod guy actually had killed two of his own sons because he felt threatened by them. His own sons. Fear that what he had could be taken away, or fear of not getting what he wanted, turned him into a murderous monster. For what is more threatening to the vulnerable people of an area than a leader who combines a fragile ego with a lot of power? And in all this, the wise men appear, clue Herod in, they get to the stable, symbolizing that Jesus' ministry will reach out and touch the whole world, not just those in Judah. They leave outlandish gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and then, warned in a dream to avoid Herod, they go home by a different way. They heeded that warning because, after all, they were wise men. They weren't stupid. They weren't stupid. And a person cannot be stupid then or now when facing the Herods of this world and the patterns of behavior that those people set. In the end, it was the King Herod the Great who died shortly thereafter. But a nephew took over, another in the family of Herod. And that's a problem in this world at times, because there are always more Herods in the world, and each generation seems to produce its own batch. So how can we be wise in a world of Herods? How do we see through the ways of Herod and avoid becoming further enablers of evil? Well, one way is to heed the words from God as the wise men did and then move along by a different road, or more figuratively speaking, a different way of guiding one's life. For the irony is that Herod feared the baby for the wrong reasons. The Christ child did not come to knock Herod off his little throne. History took care of that. And as this child grew, he knew he had his own throne. Jesus of Nazareth did not overthrow Rome. He ignored it. He laughed at it. He corrected the lives and ways of people's behavior. He saw Rome for what it was, temporary, fleeting, all too human. Yes, it was a harsh empire. Yes, it was demanding. Yes, it was tyrannical. But yes, also, it was temporary. And this Christ child, protected by songs of angels, words from God in dreams, protected by the heart of his mother and the fearlessness of the Father, came to free the people, free us from shackles of sin and fear, free us from continuing to live according to the ways of Herod. John the Baptist called for a baptism of repentance. And repentance must begin with telling the truth. And we know this from our own experience, don't we? Let's face it. Apologies to us kind of ring hollow if the person apologizing doesn't really recognize or admit the harm that has been done. Ideally, confession is a form of truth-telling before one another and before God. And a baptism of repentance requires leaving some things behind. By setting his ministry in the wilderness of the Jordan River, John the Baptist already puts people in a physical setting that leaves behind daily sites, places, and practices. John takes us from the center of people's lives to the margin of the nation, but also an entry into the way and life of God through Jesus Christ. And the Baptist will continue to draw us and others to the margins, decentering earthly power, decentering earthly wealth and privilege. And the invitation to baptism is an invitation for us to do the same, to leave comfort zones and listen to the words that come to us from the wilderness and from the edges, to follow the way of the Savior. For it's a different way that leads us out of a Herod world. When Jesus is baptized, Mark tells us the heavens are torn open, and Jesus Christ is acknowledged as a bridge between God and humanity, between what is promised and what currently is. We can boldly tell the truth. Repent. And join the plea for God to, in effect, rend the heavens before our eyes, because Jesus precedes us, covers us in grace, and through the Holy Spirit enables us to join in God's ongoing work of healing souls and bodies, of restoration to right relationships among God and people, and a recreation of what it means to be God's people. We agree to walk in Jesus' footsteps when we share in the sacrament of baptism ourselves. Baptism of the Lord Sunday invites us to venture once again into a different way of truth-telling, into a heavens-rending, earth-transforming sense of new beginnings in our lives and what is possible for this world and for God's promises. So I'm going to ask you to join me now. And as we think of Jesus' baptism, we are going to share in a renewal of our own baptism promises. So don't just sit there, you need to participate. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Is He? Yes. Do you promise to follow in His ways? Do you?
Yes.
Will you live His way of love and compassion, of reconciliation and forgiveness, the way of inclusion and acceptance, the way of peace and healing, the way of generosity and justice? Will you?
Yes.
Amen. Baptism may at times seem only a ritual, but rituals in which we partake, whether they are joyous or challenging, allow us to rejoice in the knowledge that we are part of something greater than ourselves, and that there is always hope for a weary world. In every seed we plant, in every ritual in which we partake, there is an opportunity for us and for a weary world to rejoice. Jesus's people, are those people freed from the earthly ways of Herod. Freed people can't be easily controlled by worldly patterns. Freed people laugh more than others. Freed people see beauty where others do not. Freed people see Herods for what they are. Herods of this world, take note. Amen.